Please turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 42 through 45 today. I really have to say it's a great privilege to have been asked to come and speak here this morning as we remember, as we honor the service and the sacrifice of our country's veterans. And my name is Roger McKay. I was kind of introduced earlier. Thank you for that, Kevin. And I'm a U.S. Army chaplain. Some of y'all know that. Basically, for those who don't, I'm a pastor who wears a uniform and ministers to soldiers, if you want to sum that up. I've been in the Army 23 years. The first 10 of that was as a field artilleryman. And during that time, I served in, I deployed to Bosnia. I was in the 1st Infantry Division at that time. Later, as a battalion chaplain, I've deployed to Iraq, and I was with the 1st Cav, the 1st Cavalry Division. Shortly after that, I went to Afghanistan with the 82nd Airborne Division. So I've had the privilege to serve with soldiers in, many places and seeing amazing things and looking out there and seeing the veterans, how many that we have out here. I truly, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for your service and the things that you have done for your country and for your families and for your neighbors and the love that your service shows for them. Please follow along with me as I read from Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Each of us veterans, we all have stories. And I'm sure with as many veterans that are in here, we could fill volumes with our stories of experience. Today I've brought a journal entry, and I hope that you'll bear with me as I read it in remembrance and in honor of the veterans that I served with. I wrote this particular entry the morning after a particular trying day while we were in Iraq. And it is a small representative of my own experience. And as a small representative of my experience, I hope it can be a representative, fellow veterans, of your experience. And now, please be prepared, though, because it might take you back to some hard places as you yourself remember. This is from 21st of November 2007. It was a Wednesday in Baghdad, Iraq. Missed my morning workout again. I have a good excuse, though. The PSD got hit yesterday. Sergeant Paredes was killed along with interpreter Ricky. Sergeant First Class Pasco was terribly wounded along with Specialist Quick and Wyatt. Sergeant First Class Pasco's jaw was blown off. Such a grievous wound. This man whom I've spent hours and hours talking with and laughing. I've been out in sector with him more times than I can count. One of my closest friends over here. They say he was very lucid in trying to communicate. I wasn't able to see him after the blast, but Staff Sergeant Denton told me that at least one side of his jaw had been blown off, and all he could see was his tongue. I'm having a hard time with this one. They got hit with an EFP chain, 7 to 9 EFPs all at once. The Humvee supposedly looked like Swiss cheese with all the holes in it. The guys were amazed that anyone at all lived. I'm just thankful that they did. Got an email from Chaplain Robichaud at Loyalty. She saw two of the guys, good chaplain. She told me Carl was awake and trying to communicate. I know he was probably more worried about his guys than himself. He's a tough man, a bear. I'm worried for Joy, Carl's wife. Last time he was over here, he got blown up really bad and nearly lost his leg. It took him a year to recover from that one. She's already been told, and Sergeant Major Gilbert talked with her. She's probably distraught. I think they're going to fly her to Landshut, Germany to be with him. I know the ladies of the FRG, that's the Family Readiness Group, are rallying around her. I hope Sharon is helping there. I can't communicate with her right now, though. Still in blackout, and our internet is still down due to the bombing on Sunday. Sergeant Perret has left a wife and a stepdaughter. They say he had other stepchildren, but don't yet know how many or their names. I helped unload his body into the morgue with Doc Zapp. He stayed with me and Sergeant First Class Gonzalez, the mortician, as I did what I call the last rites. Read the 23rd Psalm, prayed, said the Lord's Prayer, and then read the last part of Romans 8 and prayed a little more. We couldn't do a hero flight until about 23:15, so we were out late. I prayed with the company right after, but couldn't finish because of the helicopters coming in right on the heels of the ones that left. I had prayed for the families and the soldiers, but was drowned out praying for Carl Quick and Wyatt. I told some of the guys that I was continuing to pray for them and that I know they are too. Stayed up last night way past midnight with the PSD. They're doing the typical soldier morning, standing around smoking cigarettes and talking. They don't have any issues with me coming around because they know me really well. I've spent lots of time with them, gone on lots of missions with them, etc. Plus they know I'm friends with Pasco. We're all hurting on this. Today I've got the DSC brief, about an hour of return home info. I'll have several more to do until I'm done with them for the whole battalion. Tomorrow I'm traveling to all the cops to give Thanksgiving services. It's as dangerous as ever, if not more, right now out there. I pray for the Lord's protection over us. It's Pop-Tarts again for breakfast with a protein shake. The memorial is on Monday. Service and sacrifice. Now, these are things that veterans know intimately, for they are key aspects of who we are and what we do. But don't feel left out if you've never worn the uniform. Don't feel left out. There's a very real parallel between us military veterans and Christians. Indeed, Christians are referred to soldiers or as soldiers in the scriptures in several places. In Philippians 2:25, Philemon 2, 2 Timothy 2:3, and as soldiers of Christ, Christians are actively engaged in spiritual warfare and are clad in the armor of God. Scriptures talk about this in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, 1 Timothy 1:18, and Ephesians 6:10-18. And that's where the armor of God is listed. And it doesn't matter whether you're a small child who loves Jesus and is just seeking to follow after him, or whether you're an elder who's been a Christian for 60, 70, or more years. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are a soldier of Christ. And if you've been a faithful Christian, following the Lord on the path of righteousness for almost any time at all, you are a veteran, having girded yourself for battle and having fought the enemy, the evil one. And so, in certain ways, you are just like us military veterans. And for you, service and sacrifice are key aspects of who you are and what you do. Yet despite these integral aspects of being a soldier of Christ, we are often tempted, and sometimes we fall into the trap of prideful self-importance, serving ourselves and serving our worldly ambitions, and such is quite contrary to the definition of a disciple of Christ when we take into consideration what the Lord Jesus called his disciples to be in Mark 8:34, where he called us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. Essential to this call, the Lord stresses in Mark 10:42-45 that we are to humbly follow him in selfless service and in sacrifice. Now the context of Jesus' pronouncement there in 42-45 was where James and John, his disciples, had come to him and had asked him whether that when he came into his kingdom, they could sit at his right hand and his left hand. Well, Jesus had a little talk with them about that. Part of that was he said it wasn't his to grant. And then the other disciples found out that they had come and they had approached Jesus about this. And they were indignant with James and John. How dare they? Well, Jesus had to call all the disciples together then, and he had a little talk with them about this whole situation. And so he said to them what we have in 42 through 45. And well, in a way, Jesus was hammering home a point that he had already made back in chapter 9, 33 through 35, where the disciples had argued about who was the greatest among them. And there in verse 35, Jesus said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So later, in Jesus' discussion with his disciples concerning the ambition of James and John, there in Mark 10, 42 through 45, Jesus goes a little bit further than what he had told them in that original argument. He points to himself. And he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He points to himself as being the example in verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now, you might wonder, how did Jesus come to serve? Well, this being a Christian church, of course, immediately think of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, how he gave himself up, and he showed his love for us in that. Of course. Yet consider also his earthly ministry. Now, here he was, he traveled around, he was proclaiming the world from city to city, he had people swarming him, he was casting out demons, numerous demons. People were bringing him the sick, healed the blind, the lame, he healed lepers. I mean, Jesus was very busy caring and serving other people. He even raised the dead. Now, do you think that the Lord Jesus went all this trouble in his earthly ministry just for himself? To somehow exalt himself there? Well, by no means. He did it for the benefit of others. He didn't do it with his own interest in mind. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, Paul makes that point. Jesus humbled himself. And he was obedient, even to death on a cross. And he humbled himself so that we might be saved. And if the Lord of all creation humbles himself to serve in such a manner, when he is truly just so beyond us, and our status, all of our status is so below him, and yet he served for our benefit, what right do we as followers of Christ have to exalt ourselves to heights of self-importance? The Lord, nowhere, anywhere, gives permission for such hubris. No, he does quite the opposite in telling his disciples in 43 through 44, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Now, service is the doing for others, yet there is a service that is done in pride. Now, on the surface, it may look like, as a person who is doing service in pride, that it's being done for others. But the reality is that rather seeking the benefit of others, they're really only serving themselves for their own glory. Now, Jesus in Matthew 6, 1 through 18 stresses this point. He talks about this. In verses 1 and 2, this is Matthew 6, this is what he says. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Service for self-benefit. Jesus says, well, and the praise you get from man, that's all you're going to get. And as we follow Jesus, as we follow him, following his example, Service for others is to be done in humility, in denial of self. Our motives are not to be about our self-interest when we're serving others. They're not to be about our self-interest. Rather, as we serve, we should truly be thinking of the interest of others, and that should be what we are striving to do in serving others. Hence, such service is then done for the Lord and for His glory. The Lord Jesus, in His parable of the sheep and the goats, in Matthew 34 through 40, well, He illustrates this fact. I'm not going to read it to you. It's a long passage. But if you know that parable of the sheep and the goats, and Jesus comes, He makes it clear that all of His disciples, not just those who are seeking leadership in the church, but all of His disciples are to serve. In fact, it's a hallmark of what His people are and what they do. It's how He recognizes them in that parable that we have there. And soldiers of Christ, the Lord Jesus loves you. And you, as His people, love Him. And it is out of your love for Him that you serve Him. Remember, He loved us first and He served us first. The Lord Jesus said, "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and manifest Myself to him." John 14:21. Humble, obedient service. Well, it's a characteristic of a Christian. It's a characteristic. Our service doesn't make us become Christians, but it is a characteristic of being a Christian. We lovingly follow Jesus in denial of self and serving others. Soldiers, Marines, sailors, airmen. Did I get everybody? Everybody's here? Well, we serve our country day to day and doing many humdrum tasks. And those of you who serve know what I mean. Training, even preparing for training. Some of y'all may have worked staff jobs and you had to spend hours and hours putting PowerPoint slides together. You know, it's 10:30 at night and you think you've got it right. You take it to the boss. He said, "I don't like that font. Change the font." Formations, briefings, maintenance, moving our families from one duty station to another, either across the country or even from across the world. They move us all over. And this is part of that just normal day-to-day service that we in the military perform. It can be very, very tedious at times. But then there are those times that we are sent into combat. But regardless, whether it is those tedious tasks that we do in day in, day out, that is service for our country, or whether it's in combat engaging the enemy, at the heart of that service is love for our neighbor and love for our families. And as you Christians, as you faithfully serve others in whatever way you're called to serve, you are performing the day in, day out duties of a soldier of Christ. You're loving your neighbor. And there will be times when the evil one will attack and you will go into battle. But all of it is service to our King. All of it is, and is to His glory. So ask yourself, how am I serving the Lord? How am I serving the Lord? Now, it could be that you're the model of service. And I know in a congregation like this, you've got people who serve, and they're known for that. They're an example to the rest of us on what it means to serve. And if that is you, then God bless you. All praise and glory to Him. But if you are here and you're unable to honestly say, that in your following Christ, that you serve others in any capacity. Well, why aren't you? Why aren't you? Don't be passive about this. Take action. Take action and seek out ways to selflessly serve. You may not automatically right now know what it's going to be. Talk to people. Find out how you can serve and help others. And because Jesus came to serve, we as soldiers of Christ must follow Him in humble service. Now, hand in hand with selfless service, there is sacrifice. The Lord makes a statement in 10:45 that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. And Jesus was speaking of the death that He knew that He must die on the cross. He knew that His death was absolutely necessary as a sacrifice so that He might save His people. Well, how so? Well, the key term here is ransom, which means to pay a price in order to redeem people, perhaps captives or slaves, criminals, prisoners of war, but as a price paid to redeem those who are held captive, essentially, who are in bondage. And Christ equates the giving of His life as being the payment in order to secure the freedom of those who are in bondage. And the Apostle Paul, he tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Hence, in Romans 6, the status of all people, those before they have accepted Jesus as their Savior, the status of all people is described as that of being slaves. Slaves to sin. It's because of our sin that we are slaves. And so as slaves to sin, we are under the law. And hence, being under the law as sinners, we are under the condemnation of the law, deserving the wrath of God was a just punishment for us for our sins. But then in Romans 3:24, Paul tells us that justification comes by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. The Lord Jesus was put forward as a propitiation, as a atoning sacrifice, as some translations have it, in order to appease the wrath of God. To take God's wrath upon Himself so that we would not have to. His sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish, was acceptable to God. And so, Ephesians 1:7, in Him, meaning Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ's blood was the purchase price. It was the purchase price for us to be forgiven. It was that ransom so that we would be set free from being slaves to sin. We were on death row. Christ's blood is what gets us off of death row. We were bought with a price, and so we were made righteous. Our sins were washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Now I'm talking about Christians. Christians. And how do you receive that gift of God, that salvation, that redemption that Christ's blood has bought us? How do you receive it? We receive it through faith. And faith alone, Romans 3:25-27, Paul talks all about this. It's called the law of faith. We trust in God. We believe in Him. And we are then redeemed. The ransom is paid. We are forever set free from all of our sins. Past, present, future, we are forgiven. And having been made righteous, redeemed by Christ, we are now enabled by God's Spirit to answer that call in Mark 8:34. We are now enabled to follow Jesus in denial of self and in taking up that cross. So what does it mean for us to take up our cross? Well, to carry a cross is to go to a place of execution. Jesus demands that if we would follow Him, we would take up our cross and carry it to the place of death, and that death is the sacrifice of self for life in Christ. The Lord's calling to take up our cross and deny ourselves is far away different than the comfortable Christianity that is so prevalent in our culture. It is counter to the false teaching of a theology of success and worldly matters. It is a complete denial of living like the world and seeking after our own interests without consideration of what God's will is for us. It is living as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a soldier of Christ. It is living for Christ and the cross that we take up daily. It is that battle against the temptation to sin. It is the discipline of a good soldier of Christ in holy living. It is loving one's neighbor even when it can be so very difficult to do so. And we carry it, that cross, with our eyes upon Jesus, who has shown us the way, who has shown us what the greatest love is in His sacrifice for us. The Lord Jesus has often been quoted from His words in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. By His example, in His own sacrifice, we have seen that love. Now, often I've heard, and perhaps you have heard also, this particular passage used and equated to the service of those who have, those military men and women who have served and sacrificed for their country. Even perhaps paying what we call the ultimate price, having sacrificed their very lives for the freedoms of Americans. And because of the sacrifices by so many on the battlefield, it is only right that in said freedoms that were bought with their blood, that Americans enjoy that freedom that was purchased by their blood by leading responsible lives, not squandering them or abusing them. Likewise, in the freedom that Christ secured for us in His sacrifice on the cross, it is only right that we take up our cross and we follow Him. It is a daily commitment. It is a discipline. And as soldiers of Christ, it is what we do. It is what we do. With this in mind, commit right now. If you've never made a commitment, commit right now. If you have made it, think about that commitment, bolster that commitment to always follow the Lord in faith. Always follow Jesus. It's what we do, and it is the most important thing that you can do with your life. That's living as a Christian. Now, whether you're a child in school, whether you're a teacher, a laborer, a businessman, a businesswoman, whether you're a preacher, lawyer, doctor, fill in the blank, whatever you do, live in denial of self, carrying your cross and following Jesus. Because Jesus came to serve, we as soldiers of Christ must follow Him in humble service. There's so much talk about pride in the world. Even as us veterans, we're so often said, take pride in your service. I think that's kind of contradictory. In a way, that's kind of ironic that we're told to take pride in our service. The Lord says in Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will attain honor. Rather than pride, we who are veterans should express thankfulness that we are Americans and we have had the privilege to serve our country and love our neighbor. It is something that we would be thankful for, that we could do. Likewise, my Christian brothers, Jesus Christ did it all. He bought us with His blood, redeeming us from certain death, certain eternal death. And so, it is in loving gratitude, not in pride, but loving gratitude that we follow the Lord in service and in sacrifice. And because Jesus came to serve, we as soldiers of Christ must humbly follow Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider Your word, as we consider service and sacrifice, as we consider what Christ did for us, Lord, I pray that for us that You would just cause us to be able to commit to that denial of self, commit to that taking up our cross and following You. And Lord, show us the way. Show us how we can serve others. Show us how we can live that life for You, whatever it is we do. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You today, I pray, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to them so that they might believe and be saved. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray.